blessing this week has been I wrote it on the general WhatsApp, and a fellow named Jackie came to Jesus. Praise the Lord. I was having a meetup with Kevin, and so we finished our meetup, and we had about maybe 40 minutes or so, and as we were turning to evangelize, we said, Lord, bless us with a ready person. And what I was referring to is just the one solid conversation, because we didn't have too much time. And sure enough, soon as I turned, there was this fellow sitting right there by himself, and his name was Jackie. His name is Jackie. And as soon as we talked to him, he said, oh, I started going to church 3 weeks ago. And I said, so what made you want to go to church? And he said, well, I somehow felt like, you know, everything must be in control by someone. So God gave him a thought, such a thought, and he just looked up a church and he started attending. And so he was very eager to listen, and he was eager to pray to receive Jesus. So I'm in contact with him, and he said he's confessing sin. So that's a praise the Lord. I sent him 1 John 1:9 already, and we're looking forward to meeting on Tuesday. So pray for Jackie, that God will protect him from any enemies, temptation, lies, and so that he would continue to desire to learn and grow. So praise the Lord. Okay. Well, let's see. I don't think I like sitting down. All right. I think I could hold on like this. So we'll continue on with our series on conform to the image of Christ. Conform to the image of Christ. As we know, that comes from Romans 8:29. It says, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I also mentioned verse 29 says that all things work together for the good of those who love God. So our calling is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if I ask you, do you want to be like Christ? What would you say? In your heart of hearts, you know? Of course, the right answer is, yes, I want to be like Christ. But if you understand what it takes to be like Christ, yeah, I'm not sure if we could respond so quickly. But I hope that we do, because the Bible says we are all predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the way to do that is, again, in verse 28 says, in all situations, if we respond to love God, that is the path being conformed to the image of Christ. In the most toughest situation or easy situation, life situation, if we respond to love God, what does it mean to love God? And that includes loving people, doing the will of God. If we respond to love God, then that is a path towards being conformed to the image of Christ. But I was thinking about what next character of Christ to, and you know, this is something that I am personally going through, and I am trying my best to respond in love towards God, love towards people, and obedient to Christ. And but it's in the midst of not an easy situation, but it's a suffering situation. So I thought, you know, this this is an act, or it is something that Christ is going through, is doing, but actually I think it could be referred to as a character. Christ suffering. So when you say somebody's suffering, it's not necessarily a character, it's something they're doing, they're going through. The way Christ suffered, I believe, is a character. The way Christ suffered demonstrates his character. So, in a way, you can say Christ suffering well. You know, Christ suffering well is a character. I mean, he could suffer badly, and that's okay. I mean, he would not suffer badly. We could suffer badly. Okay, sorry, we've been away briefly. So we can prepare, meditate on this message for the future. But you know, in leadership principle, future preparation motivation is not the best of motivation. I'm going to teach you this so that you can learn for the future. The best motivation is because you're going through this, that it may help you and to teach people from a present need point of view. But I think there's another motivation is you could learn this, Christ's suffering, and to reflect on the past motivation, which means we all went through suffering in the past and we responded in a certain way. And if we learn Christ's suffering, then we can reflect and say, did I suffer well? And I always say that an experience is never a waste if you learn something from it. You went through many experiences already in the past. But if you did not respond well, did not learn Christ's character then, it's not too late. We could look back and say, this is what happened in the past, and this is how I responded. Was that a Christ character or not a Christ character? If it was not, then you could go back and say, Lord, forgive me for the wrong response. I did not imitate your kind of suffering. And so I encourage my disciples to say that even though it's past, it's not over. You could always go to the past and say, what could I have done better? How could I have responded in Christ's character? And if you prayerfully discern by the Spirit and you repent, as the Spirit identifies things you did right and things you did wrong, and then for the wrong, you repent. And then you say, God, I want to do it right today and in the future. So reconsecrate. So there is a, if not, you're not suffering today, you could reflect on the past suffering. Because in Philippians 1:29, it says, you have been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So our calling is not only to believe in Christ and be saved. He called us to suffer for his sake because suffering is necessary for greater sanctification. Right? Even Jesus learned obedience through what he has suffered. Right? We talked about that. For you have been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And so that's why we need to learn about Christ's type of suffering, Christ style suffering. And Romans 8:17 says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. If we're children, we're heir according to God, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, because Christ was our brother, in a way, a man, right? So Christ was heir, and we're fellow heirs with Christ, united with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So Glorification is not only when Jesus comes back. You know, glorification is a function of justification and sanctification also. That means when you believe in Christ and you're saved, you're not only justified, you've been glorified just then. If you're being sanctified from one degree of glory to the other, it says, is a glorification. Sanctification is being changed from one degree of glory to the next, so it's a being sanctified through suffering is glorification. So for us, where our calling is not only to believe, but to be sanctified for his sake. And we need suffering. And don't worry about it. We don't have to create suffering. Suffering will come. Inevitably will come. So, I thought I'd revisit one of my favorite messages. Suffering well. We didn't do VSET this past year, so I didn't get to share this to VSET team. But I always share this, how to suffer well. And by the way, if I didn't credit this message to the person due, I heard this message from our staff, Navigator staff conference by a speaker who was invited. And he gave this message. So this is not my message, but this was an observation message by, he was a pastor actually. He was not a navigator, but he was a pastor who was, you know, invited to speak to hundreds, I think there were about 500 navigator staffs. And he gave this and it was amazing. It was a very eye-opening, you know, heart reality that we all needed to kind of accept. That's the reality. Suffering is a reality, but our response should be this reality, the way Christ suffered. So I wanted to revisit the 7 points or 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross. You know, among the suffering that Jesus went through, coming as a man and going through the hardship, you know, rejection as a, you know, from his own people and being unjustly accused, whipped, you know, carrying the cross. Those are all pretty hard suffering. But, and in fact, through that, he remained silent. Like a lamb led to slaughter. I told you that lamb, when they know they're about to die, they're very quiet. But on the cross was the greatest of most painful suffering, as we know. He died the most painful death. And in the most painful experience of his life as a man, being stretched on a nail against a tree, they call it a tree sometimes, the cross, the wood, being stretched. This is the most grueling pain and suffering that anybody could have experienced, but Jesus, God the Creator, went through it for us. So in the midst of this most unjust and suffering for good, because, you know, even as we're reading, one of the persons said, the thief on the right said, we die because we deserve to die. But he's dying, yet he did nothing wrong. So he was suffering for good. We talked about how Jesus' example is suffering for good. And so Jesus, you know, even to the cross, he was just being, you know, persecuted, suffering. And he remained quiet. So without further ado, let's go into understand what Christ's suffering is in terms of character. How did Jesus suffer? Well, and so I think from these 7 sayings of Jesus, so there is, it's interestingly, everything is 7 in the book of John. You know, 7 miracles, 7 I ams, and 7 sayings of Jesus. I mean, that's not only in John, it's just everywhere together. There's 7 sayings all in the combination of the 4 gospels. So Jesus saying these seven expressions while he was suffering such a terrible pain and hardship in doing good. This is how he responded. The way that Jesus suffered was that he always forgave. He was always forgiving. Always forgiving comes from Luke 23. It says, when they came to the place called Skull, the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals. One on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up the garments among themselves. Zechariah has a prophecy on this, right? They were casting lots for the garments. So here he is, being unjustly persecuted prior to the cross, but now finally being condemned with the criminals, according to the one on the right. He did nothing wrong. Jesus did nothing wrong, and he was being condemned, crucified on the cross. And Jesus' response to this suffering that was brought upon him unjustly is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now, this is not an easy thing. When you know that you're being unjustly accused or persecuted, crucified, our human nature is, I want to get out of this. This is unjust. This is like, you know, unfair. We are all about fairness. You know, this is unfair. You know, this is not right. I don't want this. And yet, you know, again, he was led into slaughter like a sheep. He was very silent. He was quiet. But what he did say was even more amazing. To people whom he taught, so many of them who crucified him, he says, crucify him, crucify him. There are many people who followed Jesus to hear his teaching. He was very, like, upheld as, you know, a prophet, you know, somebody more than a prophet with so much miracles. They saw that and they heard his teaching, and they were the one who said, crucify him. And many of them in the front, beside his disciples, were the ones who convicted him to be crucified. To those who were done good to them by Jesus, but crucifying Jesus, that must have been hard. That must have been hard. And yet his response was, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So, you know, this is consistent with Jesus' teaching. How many times should you forgive a person? Seventy times seven. That's not 490 times, but it means a lot. As much as they come and say, forgive me, we need to forgive them. But this is not a repeated forgiveness, but it's a majorly massive offense. Massively, you know, just kind of like, what is it? What do you call it in math? It's a magnitude-wise, right? Magnitude-wise is pretty huge. Crucifying the Son of God, who loved them and gave himself for them. Instead, what Jesus did was, rather than focusing on what was done to him, what's obviously here is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. First thing he did is he looked at their condition. Looked at their condition. What is their condition? They're just lost without a shepherd. They don't even know the right from wrong. Otherwise, they would not kill Jesus. So Jesus' focus was on their condition. What their condition was. And then, instead of even not even focus, you guys are just like immature, blah, 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 blah. He didn't focus on their immaturity. He just interceded for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So when we're offended, we're hurt, we're, you know, accused, condemned, crucified, our human nature may be to defend ourselves, retaliate, or, you know, may the Lord bring down, like, you know, fire from heaven and destroy you. Well, sometimes David kind of prayed that kind of prayer. But, you know, God is understanding. God understands human nature and weaknesses. And even when we do that, you know, God kind of is patient. But for Jesus, his suffering, if we look at Christ's suffering as a character, the way he suffered was by always forgiving. Instead of retaliating or confronting the one who causes the suffering, he understood their condition and prayed, interceded on their behalf. There's a lot to meditate and learn from this. Because this is not natural. Human nature is not this. This is not human nature. This is godliness. Christ godliness. Christ righteousness. But if we really look at the way Christ responded, you know what? We might not even have the quality and the power that Christ had to say this. We might be just, we don't have the power. We just don't have the character. But you know what? We're called to imitate Christ. No matter what your state of being is, what condition you're in, Jesus set the pace. He set the example. We just need to follow it. Don't say, oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. This is too much. This is too holy. I'm not there. You can make all kinds of excuses, but what he calls us to do is just imitate Christ. Forget about what I prefer to do, where I am. Just imitate Christ. This is Christ's suffering. Always forgiving. Secondly, always ministry is the next point is related to the thieves. One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, is the one on the left. Hurling abuse, saying, are you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, the one on the right, and rebuking him. So the one on the right is rebuking the one on the left, you know, criminal. Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Do you not fear God? And we indeed are suffering justly. I'm suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. So this criminal on the side had more insight than all the people in the front crucifying him. He did nothing wrong. Do you not fear God? In verse 42, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. He understood. He was humble and observant enough to realize Jesus was being condemned unjustly. And He knew about the kingdom. When you go to your kingdom, would you remember me? What an expression of faith, right? He believed in Jesus, he believed in the kingdom. And Jesus responded and he said, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Today you shall be with me in paradise. He didn't evangelize to the person in the right and to the left, but his unjust condemnation, not retaliating or hurling insults, but silently dying as a lamb, his act of humility and his suffering was the message. I'm sure he heard about Jesus before he was condemned to die. He heard about Jesus' teaching of the kingdom, perhaps, through word of mouth. But just him knowing that Jesus is innocent, and the way he was dying, he was not shouting, saying, I'm being unjustly persecuted. This is unjust condemnation. He didn't do that. So by his act of suffering and humility, the message is being broadcast, preached loud and clear. And to him he says, you know, I mean, he's dying, suffering, and losing energy, but he was willing to express something. This is also work. When you're suffering or hardship, you're saying something, it's taking energy to say it. But Jesus took the time and the effort to say it. He said, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. He affirmed answered his wish that Jesus would remember him. So when we are suffering, we don't want to evangelize, or we don't want to, you know, serve people or think about even the Lord's work. You know, when I'm going through hardships, forget all these things. I'm going through a hard time. You know, I need comfort. I need, you know, support. I need this or that. The focus would be most likely me. I want support. I want comfort. I want this and that. The heart will be inward when we're suffering, because that's natural. That's natural response, is that I want to focus on how I'm hurting. There's an expression for that. We tend to lick our wounds. When we're wounded, we want to lick our wounds. Turn around and lick our wounds. But Christ's suffering is not licking your wounds. You know, it's not licking your wounds. In Psalms 15, it says, who may dwell in thy holy hill, who may dwell in thy tent, those who speak truth in their heart and walk in integrity. And it goes down and says, who swears to their hurts and don't change. Who swears to their hurts and don't change. What that means is, when we are going through hurts, we don't change our behavior to be self, to be natural, but to remain faithful to God. When we're going through hardship, we need to swear to the, you know, despising the shame, Jesus said. When he went through all these persecution, he was actually, you know, ashamed. There was amazing shame. I talked about it. When you're being humiliated, there's a shame involved. But not letting that shame be the source that makes my next decision, my next response. Not letting the shame be the springboard to respond naturally. But when we go through hurts, it says, Psalm says we are called to swear to our hurts and not change to dwell in thy holy hill. Does that make sense? And so Jesus here, even though he naturally, of course, he was all spiritual. If he was to be natural, because he came as a man, he felt everything as a man fulfilled. If he would have acted naturally, he would not even responded to the thief on the right. Hey, can't you see I'm suffering? Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. I'm too busy. Of course, he would not say that. But we could say that. I'm going through a hardship, so I don't have the space or the capacity to think about you. I don't have a space to kind of think about God's call. I just need to focus on myself. But Jesus here, he was in the midst of his suffering. He was always forgiving, but he was always ministering. He was not focusing on himself, turning around, thinking about how he could minister for God and to people. This is a pretty mature response. But I don't think it's not, it doesn't exist on earth. Your parents and the parents of old time who went through wars when they're going through a hard time because of death and, bombing going on. I'm sure this is what parents in Syria went through with their, war inside is what? Civil war, right? Having civil war. So they're, when parents go through these hard times and they are scared, they are, just like trying to keep themselves together. But they have children. What do? They have to not focus on themselves. They have to get themselves together and focus on the children. So you can find some of this in life as well. Is that because the love for the children is so great, even though the hardship in themselves are, hard to bear. I'm scared. Bomb might fall. There's no food. And yet, parents, when they're focused on that, they can't help their kids. But, most parents, they get out of that. Say, I can't be this. I gotta take care of my kids. Well, I'm not sure if that's the sentiment Jesus had, but we are his creation. We are his children. Because he loved more for his creation to be saved for eternity. He didn't focus on himself. He always was willing to get out of himself and focus on ministering on others. The third point is always loving. Ministering, is loving, but it's more like kingdom work. The ministering is more related to, Jesus was willing to even do the kingdom work of soul saving while he was suffering on the cross. But this one is loving those who are near. Loving those who are near. Okay, let's see, it's love. So let's have a lady read this one. Okay, Yvonne, can you read this verse?
Behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his household.
So Jesus and Mary, the mother, went through a transition of roles. Remember when at the wedding at Cana, when Jesus called Mary, dear woman. People think that is the time where the transition took place from a natural woman to a son to the Messiah to his children, Messiah's children, his people,
God's people. So, but it both existed. She was a naturally a mother to him, but also one whom he came to save. So as he is being persecuted, dying on the cross, again, can be thinking about how to deal with his pain. He extended himself to take concern about those who are near him. And who's nearer than his mother? His disciples definitely was there too. And so he was concerned about Mary. Who will take care of Mary? Actually, Jesus had brothers and sisters, so these other brothers and sisters can take care of Mary, but somehow Jesus went beyond his natural family to take care of his mother. He didn't trust them to James and brother of Jesus. But he said to the disciple whom he loved the most, that's Apostle John. We all believe that refers to the Apostle John because he was the youngest, kind of like perhaps Jesus had great affection for him because he was youngest, or just that Apostle John thought, Jesus loved me the most. Some people think, yeah, we should always look at Jesus saying, Jesus loves me the most. That's the best way to look at it. And so, instead of entrusting Mary, his natural mother, again, he says to his mother, woman, woman. So he's relating to her as a Messiah. He's relating to her as a spiritual family, not so much natural family. Woman, behold your son, referring to John. And then he said to his disciple John, behold your mother, from this hour the disciples took her into his own household. You know, I told you when I went to Ephesus, I didn't know this, but I went to Ephesus, and as we were walking the street of the main street of Ephesus, the ancient city of Ephesus, there was a sign with an arrow pointing, Mary's house. Mary's house. Mary's house? What's Mary doing here? Oh, that's right. Jesus entrusted Mary to Apostle John. And Ephesus was the place that Apostle John remained, even in his old age. So, because Jesus entrusted Mary to Apostle John, the disciple that Christ loved the most, it made sense, yeah. She was with him probably until her passing. So it's like, even though he was suffering, the way Jesus suffered was ministering, you know, still accomplishing the reason why he came, to seek and save the lost. He was continually ministering, even to the thieves. Well, the thief on the right. But even though he was suffering, he was always loving, seeking to love. And loving especially those whom God brought around you. But it's a spiritual family that he's more concerned about. He was not concerned about the natural family, because I'm sure Mary, you know, related with the other brothers and sisters. But as Jesus was dying, he was concerned that Mary, woman, you know, the one whom he came to save, was connected with Apostle John. That she would be connected with the spiritual family. So still, there's a continual commitment to his calling, why he came, to seek and save the lost, and to build his church on earth. So he's focusing on bringing his church members together in a way. But it's loving. It's loving. So this is something we are to learn. That's what Christ's suffering means. When we go through a hardship, we don't focus on ourselves. We focus on still God's high calling to seek and save the lost. We still focus on loving those near us, especially the family of believers. We also love the lost, especially the family of believers. Much to meditate on from this point. The fourth is always suffering. Always suffering. This is a message about suffering, but he was always suffering. John 19:28-29 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. To fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. So he was expressing how he was suffering. You know, when you're hanging on the cross and the blood is spilling out, the sun is, you know, beating on a person, oh my goodness. And you cannot but get thirsty, right? Dehydrated. And so, he didn't have to say that. He could quietly just be thirsty. But you know, we can say how we're suffering, you know, and he was expressing that. He was expressing, yes, I'm thirsty. So, but you don't wanna just say, okay, I'm thirsty, so I'm gonna just create a 7-Eleven and pick up a couple of drinks. Jesus knew about 7-Eleven, you know. Jesus knows everything. And he could call the angels in heaven to come and bring some water. That's why they brought this, a sponge full of sour wine. He could command legions of angels to destroy this Roman soldiers. He could command the angels to take him down from the cross. He could choose to not suffer because he has the power to do that. But he didn't. He allowed himself to be crucified in grueling and painful death. So I'm thirsty is just a small expression of all that he was going through. And he did not do anything to stop it. Taking the matter into your own situation. Say, I am going to not stand for this. This is unjust persecution in the cross. I am thirsty represents all the persecution, all the hardship. But he didn't take the situation into his own hands and say, I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to get out of this suffering. This is not Christ suffering. What God brings in his sovereign will, we need to be willing to suffer through it. If that is something God sovereignly brought. Now you could express it. It's not easy. It's hard. But not take the situation to your own hand and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Let me get out of this situation. That is not Christ suffering. That is taking the matter into your own hand. So we need to meditate on this. What is Christ suffering? Always suffering. Letting God take you through the suffering that he brings. You know? And so, Yeah. May the Lord do what He sovereignly will. Because he does bring suffering to in our life for our sanctification. And He called us not only to believe, but to suffer for Him, for His name's sake. Okay, fifthly, always seeking. So, in the midst of being on the cross, He forgave people. He ministered to people. He loved people. He submitted to the suffering that God brought. But, He was not alone. I'm sure He had needs, but what He did was He always sought the Lord. Matthew 27:46-48. Okay, Jeremy, can you read that one?
About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave him a drink.
So, my God, why have you forsaken me? It sounds like a complaint. But it's seeking God. In the midst of this, standing alone, actually this is another leader thing. If you're going to be a leader, many times you're going to be standing alone. There's only your cross to bear as a leader. And you're going to stand alone. But in the midst of that standing alone in your suffering, what do? You call out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord, "Eli, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me? So this is, again, an expression of what he felt. He felt like he was forsaken. But actually, this is not a complaint. This is not just expression of his natural feeling. There's always a but. And I try to teach our staff in the past, some staff, they didn't know how to even express themselves. But finally, they learned how to express themselves. And they said, "I feel this way. I feel rotten. I feel that way." But the thing was, they stopped in how they feel. "I feel this way. I feel that way. I feel rotten." That was it. It was so discouraging. You don't just share what you feel and then stop there. It's like Jesus saying at Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." He felt like, "If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me." That's his natural human feeling. It's no fun thinking about being crucified to death. He expressed that. But he had a but not my will, but your will be done. But he sought. Jesus sought the Father. And here Jesus is seeking the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? So this is not the end of his seeking. If you look at, this is actually first part of Psalms 22. You know how the Jewish rabbis, when they want to refer to Psalms, they just kind of quote the first verse. And the rest of the verse, if you look at it, if you go to the end, it says, posterity will serve me posterity. Posterity. Oh, posterity will serve me, and future generation will speak of this. So he was saying, "Eli, my God, why are you forsaking me?" is how he starts. Because that's where he is. But then, of course, he knows God has not left him. And he ends with, "May this be spoken of to the future generation." So he's looking forward to what would happen because he suffers this pain. And pay the cost of sins of all mankind. He's looking forward through his suffering, his humble suffering, how generations will be blessed. This is a looking forward to my suffering, hopefully will bless. I mean, suffering right. If you suffer wrong, then you might not have a good testimony. If you suffer well, then you have a good testimony. So actually, there is a testimonial difference. And you can look in the past of your life. If you suffer well, then you had good testimony people will remember for. If you didn't suffer well, not much people will remember it. But Jesus, he was expressing his suffering, and yet he had a but. You know, future generation will be blessed. I know that he didn't stop in this because, let's see, where is it? In Acts chapter 2. I think it's 8 or maybe. It says, he set the Lord always before me. Okay. Okay, here it is in verse 25. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Let's have, let's see. Go ahead, Bozzy, why don't you read 25 through 28.
Acts chapter 2.
For David says to him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is on my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to hate, nor allow your holy one to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.
This is from Psalm 16, David's Psalm. But it's in the context of verse 24. It says, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So it was in the midst of his death. What was Jesus saying? Remembering what David said, which is what the Lord was saying. I saw the Lord always before me. Jesus, even though in his death, his suffering and his death, he always had the Father before him. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades. Let your Holy One see corruption. You made me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. So Jesus, on the cross, in death, he was always setting the Father before him. He was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he also was setting the Lord before him in the midst of suffering. So he was comforted by his presence, knowing that, you know, the Lord is at my right and he will not let me go undergo decay. This is an amazing, you know, expression, remembrance of the Psalms in the midst of suffering. So when we are suffering, I think it'd be good to meditate on this. Always remembering the Lord is your right hand, you know. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Sixthly, always trusting. The verse is, and Jesus crying out with a loud voice. You know what? Actually, on the cross, Jesus was not saying this very quietly. At least three of these, it says Jesus was crying out. Three or four of these, Jesus was crying out with a loud voice. He wasn't saying this very quietly. Father, unto your hand I commit my spirit. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He wasn't saying it quietly. He was saying it very loud. He was passionate. He was feeling the pain. So you could say this as always committing or entrusting. Always committing and trusting our well-being to the Lord. And having said this, he breathed last. I should have put that one on the end. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began to praise God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Jesus died and suffered well where it led people to believe. If we suffer well, then it moves people to realize, wow, this is a holy man. Holy man. I commit my spirit. So what do you do? The thing about suffering is, if I don't focus on myself in my suffering, who takes care of me? If I just focus on forgiving other people, ministering to other people, loving other people, who takes care of me? That could be the question. I'm just being persecuted. I'm not being taken care of. Well, Jesus was not being taken care of. He was being persecuted by everyone, except some comforting disciples. If I'm always focusing on others, what about me? Who takes care of me? Who comforts me? Jesus standing alone on the cross, bearing all the suffering pretty much by himself. He was still serving. He could have said, who's taking care of me? Well, he knew who was taking care of him. The Father was taking care of him. And so he says, Father, unto your hand I commit my spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. He said that. Nobody's taking care of me. They're only crucifying me, and I'm just dying and I'm in pain. But Lord, I entrust my life to you. My well-being, I give to you. I trust you will take care of me. Even in death, his flesh will not undergo decay. So he entrusts himself, everything about his own needs, on his well-being, he entrusted to God, the Father. And when we do that, there's a testimony where it impresses people. Wait a minute. I can't focus on you. Leave me alone. I need to spend time just on myself. I got to take care of myself. It's not much of a testimony. But Jesus is saying, my well-being, my needs, I'm going to trust it to you, God. I'm going to trust you, God. But I'm just going to suffer well. Not focus on myself. Focus on you, others, and the high calling to seek and save the lost. Finally, John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Oh, there's another place that says that. He breathed his last. He bowed his head, gave up his spirit. I think that's why I put this at the end. I think that seems a little more final. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His last word was, it is finished. It is finished. always finishing. Always finishing the task and the calling God has given us. Not being sidetracked. Even to not focus on himself on the cross, he finished. He finished being selfless. He finished entrusting himself to God. Finished the work of redemption, of atonement, paying for mankind's sin. It is finished. But he also finished well discipling his disciples. Loving his disciples to the end, John 13. But he finished all the suffering that he needed to go through. He had his portion of suffering that he had. And also we have our portion of suffering that we need to go through. God has given me a decent amount of suffering through ministry. And still, he is. And that is okay. That is part of my suffering. Part that I need to go through for my sanctification, for God's glorification. It is okay. And so, also reminiscent of Paul's Acts 20:18, I don't consider my life anything unto myself, but to run my course and finish my race. Paul believed the same. He wanted to finish his race. And Jesus here, he finished his race. So following Jesus is not about a temporary serving God in your youth. He has a lifetime calling for you. And suffering is going to be involved. Anybody who wants to be godly will suffer. That's why Paul says, join with me. In the end, it says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul knew believing in Jesus, being a disciple, requires suffering. And we need to take suffering like a soldier. Okay? Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you want to grow in godliness and Christ-likeness, you cannot be that without persecution or suffering. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I mentioned that at the beginning. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. As he suffered on the cross, he says, come follow me. If anyone come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross. We have our cross to bear. Joy in Jesus in his suffering. So that we may be sanctified, we may be glorifying God, finish our race, and live out our calling. That is, if indeed we suffer with him. So that we may also be glorified with him. So the word if is a choice. So we can choose to let God take us through the course of his suffering and our portion of the cross, not taking it on our own situation, our own hand, and wanting to get out of it, but we need to let Jesus bring the cross and suffer well like Jesus suffered well. And so, do you not think this is the character? Christ's suffering is his way that he suffers. We need to imitate the way he suffers. And his last statements on the cross is an amazing expression of how he suffered. May the Lord bless each one of us to suffer well for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word this morning to ponder what it means that you have suffered well, especially on the cross and your statements, expressions with a loud cry. You said these things, and we see from these that you are continually entrusting yourself to the Father, continually being faithful to your mission of seeking and saving the lost, and even to fully finish dying on the cross. What an amazing example that you have set for us to follow. Again, suffering for doing good. This is the example you've set for us to follow. So would you help us, Lord, wherever we think we are at, emotionally, spiritually, in the midst of wherever we're going through, would you help us to just imitate you, to suffer well. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Oh, okay. Today is communion. So let's all reflect on the message. And if the Lord reminds us just through this past month, for we take communion every month, if there's any unconfessed sins, let us take some time to confess our sins. And if today's message brought any other reminder of sin, let us confess those as well.